Psalm 37. You know, it said there, where I read this morning, that salvation, verse 8 of Psalm 3 said, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And when something is yours and belongs to you, you can do with it whatever you want to do. Give it to who you want to give it to. Withhold it from who you want to. And that's what God does with His salvation. It belongs to Him. He gives it to whom He will. And withholds it from whom He will. And I know that most folks don't believe that. But that don't change the truth. Because somebody don't believe it, don't make it not so. But let's read here in Psalm 37, starting in verse 37. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Peace. Peace forever. Peace with God. Peace to dwell in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The end of the righteous man, the upright man, is peace. The wicked's going to be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Salvation belongs unto God. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. That word delivers, the same word as salvation. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Salvation and being saved. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we love and rejoice in that word salvation. Just love that word salvation. Find great comfort and strength in that word salvation. You know, the whole life of a believer is a life of salvation. The whole of it. He's saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. You know, all spiritual blessings are given to us in Christ Jesus. In the heavenlies, all spirit, everything we need has been given to us in Christ. Now, the believer's whole life is a life of salvation. He is being saved from the moment of his election. Before the world ever began, that's when our salvation started.
Amen.
That's right. You know, that's what the Scriptures teach. Chosen unto salvation. Election's not salvation, but that's where our salvation starts at. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. From His being saved, from the moment of His election, unto the moment of His being begotten by the gospel. The gospel comes and it becomes the power of God unto salvation to him. It becomes the gospel of his salvation. And not only that, but he is always being saved from the moment he believes the Lord Jesus Christ, when he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, until the day that he closes his eyes in death. His whole life is a life of salvation from eternity to eternity. And it's manifested in time. His election's manifested when he believes the gospel. His faith in Christ is manifested when he lives to the glory of God. And when he closes his eyes, great shall be the end of that man, his peace. And that's why we love and rejoice in that word salvation. Salvation means that we're saved from the penalty of sin. Sin is a horrible thing. God, and that, you know, I know you're going to have... I'm going to try to say this in the right way, because the Scripture says, you know, blessed is the man whom God forgives. We have forgiveness of sins in Christ. But before sin can be forgiven, it has to be paid for. And the penalty of sin is death. And we've been saved from the penalty of sin, and we'll never have to go under the penalty of sin ever again, because Christ put away sin once in the end of the world by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Now, God will never, ever charge me with sin again. Ain't that right? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And oh, beloved, not only that, but we're saved from the punishment of sin. I have no, there's no danger, none whatsoever. You know, people think that whenever they do wrong in this world, if they're a Christian, that God's going to get even with them for whatever they do wrong. And so they're always trying to do right, and when they mess up and make a mistake or fall or sin, then they always feel guilty and always trying to make up for it because they don't want to be punished. They'll say, God's punishing me for my sin. We can't punish us for our sin. He's done punish Christ.
Amen.
Christ bore the curse for us, and we're no longer under the curse. And then, beloved, salvation means being saved from the very power of sin. Sin's dominion has been broken over the believer. We used to love sin, drink it like it was water, and sin had dominion over us. But we're no longer under the dominion of sin. You know why? Because we're under grace. Whenever you go under law, whenever you go back to works, you come under the dominion of sin. But grace sets you free from law. Grace sets you free from sin. Grace sets you free from works. It enables you to rest in Christ. So we're no longer under the dominion of sin. I'm not trying to live right in order to get something from God. My faith works by love. Does your faith work by love?
It's the only way it works.
We're saved from the power of sin. Oh, like the old hymn writer said, be of sin the double cure, saved from wrath. Oh, be of sin the double cure, saved from the wrath of God and the power of sin. Huh? And beloved, I tell you, this salvation means also not from the penalty, punishment, and power of sin, but salvation from the love of sin. Love of sin. There are people who love to sin. They enjoy sinning. They have pleasure in sin. And there is pleasure in sin for a season. They enjoy it. They delight in it. They rejoice in it. They wag in it. What ought to be their shame, they glory in. They love it. But God took the taste, the love of sin away from us. Saved us from it. To most people, salvation is nothing but an insurance policy that they cash in at the pearly gates. And Simon Peter asked them when they get there, Peter says, have you got your insurance policy? Yes. Signed by my decision, signed by my altar call, signed by my free will, signed by my dedication, signed by my works, signed by my sincerity. Yes. But salvation is more than an insurance policy. Huh? Let me tell you this. Let me give you a few things about salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation of the righteous. You know what? The very heart and soul of sound doctrine in this blessed book, sound doctrine, is the salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Huh? You know, a lot of folks are afraid to preach the glorious gospel of free grace. And you know, we say free grace because most people, everybody believes in grace. Free willers believe in grace. Pentecostals believe in grace. Methodists believe in grace. Holiness people believe in grace. All everybody says they believe in grace, but they don't believe in free grace. But what their grace is that when God gives you grace, then you cooperate with that grace, then you'll be saved. That if you repent and believe, then God gives you grace, and then you're enabled to be saved. But free grace is that you have no part, parcel, or lot in your salvation.
Amen.
Grace is free. You don't work for it, you don't earn it, and you certainly don't deserve it. It belongs to God. We call it free and sovereign grace. You see, they're afraid to preach the glorious gospel of free grace because they're afraid they'll be misunderstood. So what they do is they bring in man just a little, but a little leavens the whole lump.
Amen.
You see, religion is selfish. It's just for man. They just want to meet the needs of a man. They're not interested in glorifying God. And salvation by most men has to do with what you do to get God to do something for you. But they're afraid to preach it. People say this to us all the time. If I believe what you did and preach what you did, that'll give people a license to sin. Huh. If Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Listen, let me tell you something. You may need a license to drive. You may need a license to have a business. But you certainly don't need a license. You don't need a license to sin. People do that without a license. I've never had anybody, if the gospel gets, the gospel's never, it's the only thing that'll save a man from sin. It's the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
Huh? People don't need a license to sin, they're going to do it anyway. Ain't that right? And oh, they're afraid they'll be misunderstood. People would get the impression that salvation's not for everyone. They want to make sure that everybody understands salvation's for everybody. Well, it's not for everybody.
Not sure.
It's not for everybody. You know who it's for? For people that have need. Who needs Jesus Christ? Who needs being saved? It's for sinners. Find me a sinner and I'll show you a man who's trusted Christ. It's for lost people. It's for people without power. It's for people without ability. It's for the needy. Those who had need of healing came to Christ. When everybody who came to Christ, they had something wrong with them. And everybody who Christ done something for, there was something wrong with them. And what this day is, beloved, you can't find anybody that there's nothing wrong with them. They don't need Christ. They got their own righteousness. They don't need salvation. They're not sinners. They don't need healing because they're not sick. And oh, beloved, that's what salvation. Our Lord Jesus stood and cried in that last day, that great day of the feast, and any man's thirsty.
Amen.
If you're thirsty, you'll come. If you're hungry, you'll come. And I tell you, that's the salvation is not for everybody. It's not.
Come on, Don. So
it's for beggars. You know what the scripture said over in 1 Samuel said, God took us beggars off the dunghill. A beggar. Nobody wants to be a beggar. I've seen lots of beggars. You go to Nashville, they're sitting on the sides of the walks, handing out with, you got a quarter. Go down to Mexico, and there's people blind and sitting there, old shriveled up people with a bucket, you know, for people to drop their pesos in. Beggars. People, nobody wants to be a beggar. Nobody wants to go stand on the street corner in Crossville and beg. But if you're going to be lifted off the dunghill, and that's where we're at, this whole world's nothing but a dunghill.
Right.
Everybody knows what a dunghill is, don't you? You clean your barns out and you take it out and you put it in a big pile. That's what we are, beggars. And we're on a dunghill. And God has to reach and get us off that dunghill. And once you ever are a beggar, you'll be a beggar the rest of your life.
All right.
But the only difference is you won't be on the dunghill anymore. Dunghill anymore. Will you? won't be on the dunghill anymore. All right. And let me show you this over in Galatians. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1 just a moment. Galatians chapter 1. You know, the very heart of sound doctrine is the salvations of the Lord. Anything short of that's not sound doctrine. Fellas tell me last night that a woman came to pick up some stuff from him and tell him, say, well, our granddaughters, great granddaughters, getting baptized. Says, yes, yes. I said, yeah, she's 5 years old. And he, of course, he didn't think as fast as I thought, you know. And I said, you know, what didn't you ask? I said, if they're old enough to be baptized and to be saved, they're old enough to be lost and go to hell. So you think somebody's lost at 5 years old? You think God puts 5 year olds in hell? But they're getting them saved at 5 years old. That's not sound doctrine.
It's very.
And all that'll do is just, you know, when she gets 25 years old, she says, I was baptized when I was 5. Preacher come talk to her about her soul. I was baptized when I was 5. I was took into church when I was 5. I got converted when I was 5. And she'll hold on to that and she'll face God. I saved when I was 5. She'll hold on to that all her life. God don't have mercy on her. Ain't that right? And that's like you. You held on. You'll hold on to whatever you have hope in until God reaches and breaks your hands and takes it away from you. Ain't that right? And that's what He'll do to you. I tell you what, God's got to come where you are and take away from you what you're trusting in, or you'll ride it and we'll all take it right with us into eternity without God, without Christ. Huh? Look here in Galatians 1 and verse 10. You see, if we fear men, we won't be the servants of Christ. So we must preach the salvations of the Lord. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Now we certainly are not persuading God. What are we going to persuade God to do? God's will, He works all things out of the counsel of His own will. His will is decreed. His will is determined. He has declared the end from the beginning. So what are we going to persuade God to do? Huh? So what we're doing is we're persuading men. Persuade men to what? To come to Christ. Persuade men of their awful state before God. To persuade men of their utter depravity. Persuade men of their utter inability. Or do I seek to please men? Do I seek to please men? Tell them, oh yes, God loves you. Oh yes, Jesus died for you. Oh yes, if you'll just do the best you can and then quit your anger and get rid of your pride and you get all that, you know. If I yet please men, though, if I tried to please men, I wouldn't even be the servant of Christ. So that's what the gospel. If you try to please men, you ain't going to be a servant of Christ. All right, let me tell you this. So you see, a heart of sound doctrine is salvations of the Lord. You know, it's salvations of the Lord. Let me give you a few things about it. It's of the Lord and His planning. Of His planning. No one could have planned salvation to save sinners like us but God. Huh? And you know, God had a Savior before that Adam ever sinned in the garden. Yeah? Christ stood as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Huh? Now you can let look in Romans 8 just a moment. We will read these things and we quote them all the time, but look with me here. It's of the Lord in His planning. There was a covenant between God and Christ before the world ever began. Now the God of peace who brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 30. You see, wisdom and love chose the persons included in this salvation. And it was given to us in Christ before the world ever began. Now this is what God does. This shows us the salvations of the Lord. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. What does that word foreknow mean? This know what you's going to do, what you's going to be, what you's going to think, when you would believe? No. Foreknow means He foreknew who you was. He foreloved you. That word know is like a man knowing his wife on the marriage night.
Amen.
That's the same word what it means. Consummation of a marriage. Consummation of a union. And intimate acquaintance with. And for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now watch this. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. Huh? He done this predestinate. When did He predestinate us? Before the world ever began, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. And He planned this salvation. If He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that means He had to plan this thing. And you know, I don't know how else to say it. God don't plan things. I mean, He really don't. I mean, it's just there. But for us to understand it, we got to think of planning. No, we don't do anything without planning. And for us to understand it, God declared the end from the beginning. And when you're in that middle there. Now watch this. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, verse 30, them He also called. That's where we was begotten by the gospel. And whom He called, them He also justified. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. And whom he justified, this is what's going to be the end of it, the end of the righteousness peace. He's going to glorify. That's in the past, every bit of this in the past tense. And it was in the past tense for me before I was ever born. Before I ever believed, it was in the past tense. And when I believed, it was still in the past tense. Why is it in the past tense? Because God planned it. That everything He does is in the past tense because He's not doing anything in the future. The future is already at the end for Him. The end's already there. We just ain't got there yet. He's already there. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And all, beloved, not only is it of the Lord in His planning, but it's of the Lord in His providing. Now, it's one thing to be able to plan something. It's another thing to be able to carry the plan out. Does He got the power to carry it out? So if He plans something, then He's got to provide. And He plans salvation. Before the foundation of the world, Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then how in the world are we going to get this salvation? It's there in eternity. Christ the Lamb slain. It's in the predestinating purpose of God. Well, how are we going to get it? How are we going to get it? Christ was given. God provided His own Son. He gave His Son. You see, the price of our redemption was set by God Himself. It was the blood of His own Son. It's like Abraham when he started up on the mountain with Isaac. Isaac said, Father, we've got the wood. We got the fire. We got the knife, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Abraham said, my son God will provide Himself a lamb. You see, we were born sinners. That's why Christ came into this world. That's why He stood as a lamb slain. Because we were sinners, though we were chosen of God and elected of God. And saved by the predetermined purpose of God, beloved, still yet we were sinners. And because we were sinners, this salvation, our sin had to be paid for. The dead had to be eradicated. We had to be redeemed from our iniquity. Well, God gave us the redemption price, the blood of His own Son.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, that's why John said, behold, the Lamb of God. There have been lambs all the way from Abel. 250 Passover lambs the night they come out of Egypt. Passover every morning there was a lamb. Every evening there was a lamb. Every year there was a new Passover lamb. But there was one lamb that John saw and said, that's the Lamb of God. That's the one that's going to take away sin forever.
Amen.
Huh? All that one just pointed to this. Look in Isaiah 53. Look with me in Isaiah 53. Oh, bless His holy name. Isaiah 53. In verse 10. Oh, the Lord provided this salvation. The Lord provided it. We couldn't have provided the salvation for ourselves. How would we have done it? How would we have planned it? How would we have provided it? Look what it says here in Isaiah 53:10. Talk about the Lord providing it. Planned it and provided. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased Jehovah to bruise His Son. He had to put Him to grief. God put Him to grief. When you shall make His soul an offering for sin, when God made His soul an offering for sin. What's this? He, God, shall see His seed.
Yes, sir.
His seed is Christ. And His seed in Christ. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Now watch this. He shall see of the travail, the pain, the agony of His soul, and shall be satisfied. Who's satisfied? God's satisfied. Not by our burdens, not by our trials, not by heartaches, not by our sincere, not by our work, but saw the burden, the pain, the agony of His soul. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He saw the travail of His soul. So I'm satisfied. I don't want any more. And by His knowledge shall my righteous servant, by Him giving us knowledge of Himself, and how He saves sinners, He justifies many, for He, what? Shall bear their iniquities. So God provided this. It says that the Lord did this. The Lord did this. Let me tell you something else about the salvation of the Lord. Not only is it of the Lord in His planning and providing, but it's of the Lord in His supplying.
Yes.
It's of the Lord in His supplying. Christ, God planned it. Christ came. How am I going to have Christ? How's He going to be mine? How's that blood going to wash my sins away? Huh? How am I going to know, have this life that Christ provided? Huh? Well, God's got to give life to a soul. You got to see them. We're dead. How are we going to live? God saw us polluted in our blood. Yea, when He passed by, He spread His skirt over us. Yea, I say unto thee, live. Yea, I say unto thee, live. What happened? They lived. Oh, beloved. When God took Ezekiel out, took him on that mountainside and said, see all these dry bones? Oh, I see them. He says, son of man, can they live? Oh, Lord, You know. You know. And He said, speak to them. That's what the preaching does. Speak
Amen.
To them. Begotten through the Word. Born again by the Gospel. The Gospel is the power of God. And He says, say unto them to live. And they lived. Speak to the wind. And the wind came and breathed into their souls. And they stood up. A great army. An army that no man could number. And oh, beloved, the need of mercy doesn't come from nature. It doesn't come from nature. It comes from the work of grace.
Amen.
If you ever, ever cry out for mercy, it's because God done something in your heart. You may want to be saved from some temporary trouble. You may want to be saved from some kind of a pain. But that need of mercy does not come from your nature. It comes from a work of grace in a man's heart. Beloved, if God had not sought us, we would have never sought Him. Is that not right? I sought a God, but I didn't seek the God. You know, He said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I what? Must bring. Must bring. He seeks His sheep, and when He seeks them, what does He find? He finds them. Huh? He leaves 99 and goes and finds that one that's lost. Huh? And if you're one of His lost sheep, mark her down, He's going to come find you. When we cry out to Him, it's because He first called on us. When we call on Him, it's because He first called on us. We love Him because He first loved us. He applies His salvation. He comes, and I like the way old Barner says, if He invades your little world, He comes crashing in your little world. He comes crashing in to your will. He comes crashing in to your mind. He invades. People always say, you're invading my space. Don't get too close to me. You're getting in my space. Listen, this is God's space. And if He's going to get in your space, you better hope He gets in your space and breaks into your little space and does something for you only He can do. Ain't that right? Ain't you grateful it's that way? Oh, my. He'd come and he'd take all the space for me He wants. He'd have it. It's His. And oh, I hope and pray that He'll come in and break into your space. Break into your will. Break into your mind. Invade you. Talking about, you know, in this enemy territory, He invades. And guess what? He conquers us and He sets the flag. He sets Christ as that flag. Christ is the ensign. When He sets His flag, You know what? You'll wave that banner high from then on. Christ, my righteousness. Christ, my hope. Christ, my life. Christ, my faith. He is the ensign that we raise up. And not only is the salvation of the Lord in His planning, in His supplying, and in His providing, but it's of the Lord in His carrying on. It's got to be carried on. Where God makes His salvation and works His salvation, there's life. Where God comes and works it, there's life from the dead. And where there's life, there's grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do in His, according to His will. And so you see, beloved, when God carries it on, where there's life, there's growth. And where God comes, there's growth, there's a carrying it on. He don't just save us and just leave us alone. And let us do the best we can. Let us work out this son. No. He has to carry it on. He's got to cause us to grow. We're alive at this growth. Just like a baby when he's born, he's got everything he needs as an adult. 10 fingers and toes and eyes and ears and everything. But the only thing is they're not grown and they begin to grow. And that's the way it is when God saves us by grace. We have everything we need as a spiritual being. Then we start growing.
Amen.
And where God gives us life, there's growth that grows in grace. What is it growing in? What is it to grow in grace? What is it to grow in grace by God carrying on? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not growing more holy. You don't get any holier. Holiness is a state, an absolute state or condition. You're not more holy at one time than another. I know people preach progressive sanctification, that you get better, you get more holy, you get more sanctified as you get older. That's not my experience.
No, sir.
That's not mine. No, if you're growing in grace, it's not growing more holy. Holiness is an absolute state or condition. Is God more holy at one time than He is at another? And if we're in Christ, then we're complete in Christ. We're perfect in Christ. He in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if you're in Christ, you're complete and you're perfect. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, not being sanctified, are right now, present tense, sanctified. Huh? And oh, beloved, and I'll tell you what, it's not being more holy. A growth in grace is an awareness of our need of grace. Oh, it's an awareness. When you grow in grace, you become more acutely conscious of how much you need grace. How much you got to have grace. And that you can't do anything apart from grace. Huh? Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have absolutely, utterly no confidence in this flesh before God. Huh? And Lord, growth in grace is an assurance that all grace is from God. That what He gave us, He'll continue to give us. He's the God of all grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't desire it. And God gave us this grace in Christ before the world ever began. We got to have it. Got to hear it. Got to cry for it. Desire it. Never go to God for anything but grace and mercy. To help us in our time of need. Never come to God with anything in our hands for nothing. And all growth in grace is a growing dependency and confidence in His grace. His grace for every trial He calls us through. For every affliction He sends us in. Every temptation that comes our way. Every persecution that comes our way. I mean, beloved, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that His grace is sufficient for whatever happens in this world. To me, you, or anybody else who is one of His. Huh? His strength is made perfect when you ain't got none. And I have seen that happen time and time and time again. I remember a preacher one time in one of our conferences here. Came to me and he'd had a rough day. And he was supposed to preach and he says, Donnie, said, I said, you go on out and you preach. God said His grace is sufficient and He'll sustain you and He'll meet every need you've got when you're in that pulpit. And he was reluctant. He said, no, get somebody. And I said, no, go on. I said, here's, and he did, he got to Oh, the most. But he was so, he didn't have no strength. When you have no strength. When Henry Mahan preached his daughter's funeral, his strength was made perfect right there. God's strength, Christ's strength was made perfect in his. He gave him grace. That's what I'm talking about. We're absolutely confident of that. You got an affliction? You're afflicted with a disease? You're afflicted with something? His grace is sufficient to carry you through that. You're tempted with something? His grace will get you through that. Oh my, that's no wonder Paul said, this is the grace wherein we stand. Stand in this grace. A growth in grace is in our willingness and proneness to be gracious to others because we've been shown grace. Some of our dear ladies, when somebody's sick, they've been here for a while somewhere, they've been going and visiting them and taking them food, spending a few hours with them. I can't tell you how that blesses my heart. What a blessing. That, because you know why they're gracious like that? They've been shown grace. And then we're sustained in salvation wholly and completely by the Lord. Sustained in it completely and entirely by the Lord. You know, could we sustain ourselves in salvation? You know, kept by the power of God through faith.
Amen.
Now listen to what I'm going to tell you right here. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. A man can sin by his free will, but he cannot put away one sin by his free will. He can sin by his own will, but he can't put away sin by his own will. Is that now? He can fall by himself, but he can't get up by himself. So how in the world are we going to be sustained? Huh? Well, look over at John 17 with me just a moment. How are we going to be sustained? You know, I can sin by myself, but I can't undo it. John 17. Every virtue we possess, every victory won, every thought of holiness are His and His alone. John 17 and 12. Here's what. We're going to be sustained. We're going to be kept. Our Lord Jesus praying here to His Father, and He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept.
Yes, sir.
Oh, He didn't say, now they kept the same. He said, I have kept them. And none of them is lost. Now, beloved, this is my comfort. I will not be lost because Christ will keep me.
Amen.
Kept by the power of God. Now, watch this. But the son of perdition, he is lost. Who was that? That was Judas. And he was lost that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And we're kept that the Scripture might be fulfilled. We must give Him all the glory because He's given us all the grace.
Amen.
Brethren, we're bound to thank God for the grace that's given to you in Christ. And the last step we take in this world will be as much by the grace of God as the first one we took. We don't walk. Everything we do is by the grace of God. We preach a great salvation from a gracious God through His glorious Son, and everything else is not worth preaching. Not worth the breath that cools your coffee, huh? Our Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them from my Father's hand. Let me give you four reasons why believers are and must be saved, and I'm through. Four quick reasons. You see, salvation's of the Lord in this planning. That's the very heart of sound doctrine, being salvation of the Lord. And it's of the Lord in His providing. He gave His Son. He gave us the Lamb. It's of the Lord in His applying. He applied this salvation. He brought this salvation to us. We didn't go to it. It came to us. And He carries it on. What He starts, He finishes.
Amen.
And He'll sustain it right to the very end. He'll carry every one of us all the way to glory. Now let me tell you why. Why believers are and must be saved. They must be saved because God said they would. God said they would. Huh? Look in John 6:40 with me, just a moment. John 6:40. God said they would. You know, God said in His Word, look what He said here in verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? Our Lord therefore, Jesus therefore answered, said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God's going to draw him. Huh? And I'll raise him up at the last day. And here's the promise of being saved. God said they'd be saved. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father. What does he do? He comes to me. I'm going to read you another. You'll have to look yourself. Let me look at it here real quick. Read you a verse of Scripture. Out of Isaiah 45:17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Israel shall be saved in the Lord. With an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed, nor confounded. Oh my. God said they'd be saved. Secondly, the Lord Jesus has given them eternal life. He gave it to them. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What Christ gives you, it's yours. And it's as sure and as powerful and as mighty as Christ Himself.
Amen.
And they'll be saved because they're in Christ's hands. Nobody's able to pluck them out of that. They're in the Father's hands and nobody's able to pluck them out of that. To preach salvation any other way is to rob Christ of His power. Christ of His deity, God manifest in the flesh. It's to rob God of His glory because He don't get all the glory if He don't give all the grace. And it's to rob saints of their comfort if you preach salvation any other way. Comfort ye, my people. There's no comfort in telling men what they must do to be saved. There's no comfort in a man's free will. There's no comfort in a man being saved by his own works and cooperating with God. There's no comfort. What if you fail to cooperate with Him someday? All of grace. And I want you to look with me in this and I'm through. In Zechariah. You go to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah is the book right before that. Zechariah chapter 4. To preach salvation any other way than salvation's of the Lord. Rob Christ of His power. To rob God of His glory. To rob the saints of their comfort. All of grace from base to summit. Grace in every course and stone. Grace in planting. Grace in rearing. Grace in crowning. Sovereign grace. And grace alone. Look with me here in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered, spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. When God finishes building, you know what the last word's going to be said? Grace, grace. Oh, salvation's of the Lord. It belongs to God. It's going to be belongs to God. May He give it to you. May you desire. Do you desire to be saved? Do you desire to know Christ? Do you desire to be free from your sin? Do you desire to be done with yourself? Do you desire to be done with your vain, foolish, ignorant traditions and religion? If you do, right where you sit, right where you sit right now, without moving a muscle, come to Christ. Trust Him. Leave yourself alone by yourself and come to Him. Flee to Him. Rest in Him. Embrace Him. Salvation's the Lord. Come to Him.